Turn now in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures, to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1. This is our third sermon since we began. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Paul's letter to the Galatians, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Paul, an apostle. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. It is that, no doubt, as many of us know, these words were spoken by Dr. Martin Luther King as he delivered his I Have a Dream speech on the Mall in Washington, D.C. in 1963. And it is that if you go to his tombstone, it is that these same words, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. It is that these words are inscribed on his gravestone. And the reason that I begin like this morning is because that phrase can be used to summarize what the book of Galatians really is all about. The book of Galatians is ultimately not a book about freedom. It's not about political freedom. It's not about social freedom. It's not even about economic freedom. But it is about spiritual freedom and about the redemption that is available to us and that God's provided in and through Jesus Christ. Now, all of us here, without exception, I think it is, that we know that no one is spiritually free, no matter what they say. For it is, as Scripture tells us, all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. And you remember Jesus, as he was with Nicodemus, he said to him, Nicodemus, you have to be born from above if it is that you would know of the spiritual freedom that's available to you through my gospel. And so it is today that if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, then you're not free. You may think you are, but it is that you're totally delusioned. It is that you're not free in the sight of a holy God. But when it is that we come to the book of Galatians, it is that Paul takes it even further in a sense. He recognizes that there are those who have professed faith in Christ, but there are still not many who are not enjoying fully the freedom that Jesus Christ won for them. It is that they're stuck in the performance trap, trying to meet the expectations of others, and even perhaps perceiving what they perceive as the expectations that God has of them. And when it is that they fail to meet these expectations, it is that they often suffer, and they do so in terms of a sense of guilt and failure, and it is that they come to the point where they really wonder whether it's possible to know a victory over sin in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And I think particularly when we would, God willing, sit at the Lord's table tonight, that's something that perhaps may characterize some of us looking back since we last sat at the table, and rather than seeing, as it were, a growth in grace in Christ's likeness, maybe spiritually it seemed to be two steps forward and four steps back. Well, if that's the way for you this morning, then it is that this letter and what it is that Paul says here is for you. You see, the goal of Galatians is to remind us and to help us experience the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. That it's not just freedom from the penalty of sin, but also a freedom from the performance trap that so many of us perhaps are found even on today. Now remember, as we saw, what's happening in the churches in Galatia is that the Judaizers have infiltrated the churches, and it's a two-pronged assault that they're making on the churches. First of all, they're saying not only do you need faith in Jesus Christ, but you also need to add circumcision and the practice of the ceremonial law to that profession. Only then can you be fully saved and know that God will accept you. So it's Jesus Christ plus X, Y, Z, not just Jesus Christ. And they're saying that what must be. But then it is as well that they're saying that the reason that you don't know what we're saying, that the equation really is Jesus Christ plus X, Y, Z, is because the Apostle Paul who preached to you, it is that he wasn't one of the original 12. So what they were doing very subtly, and in some ways you're going to hand it to them, they weren't only attacking the gospel that Paul preached, but it is that they were also attacking his authority. They were claiming he wasn't one of the original 12. Therefore it is that he's got no authorization from any significant and important Christian body, and therefore it is that he's a self-appointed imposter. And so what you find that the Judaizers are doing is that they're wanting to deny the authority of Paul, Because if it is, if they could discredit his authority, then it is that they could discredit his teaching concerning the nature of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's this that Paul responds to, even in that first phrase, Paul, an apostle. And then as he exegetes it for us, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and so on. So what is it that Paul is doing here? Well, a number of things. First thing is, he's reminding us of his appointment. When it is that he writes to the Galatians, he's saying, this is who it is that appointed me an apostle. It's not from men nor through man and so on. And Paul begins his letter with what I would consider to be one of the most authoritative phrases that you can find anywhere in the New Testament. It's almost as though he's like a spiritual marshal at this point. And it are those whom it is that he's amongst, and they're questioning whether he's the authority to arrest them or do whatever it is that he's saying he wants them to do. And it's like Paul pulling out his badge as a spiritual marshal, and he's saying, look, here's my authority. I'm not just an ordinary man, but it is that I am an apostle who has been set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might respond and say, well, that's something he says in every epistle. What's so different about it? Well, if you read his letters, he doesn't begin like this in Philippians or in 1 and 2 Thessalonians or Philemon. And the reason is because when it is that he's having to correct false doctrine, it's then that it's necessary to pull out this badge, as it were, and to say, look, consider who it is that's talking to you and writing to you. If you go to his letter to the Philippian church, he doesn't use the word apostle, but it is that he calls himself a bondservant, a doulos. Literally, he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And he captures the love that was amongst all the saints in Philippi. But now as he writes to the Galatians, he's doing something very specific. And so we need to understand his statement, Paul, an apostle. So what was an apostle? Well, the term apostle, as probably some of us know, connotes the idea of an ambassador. And in the New Testament, the term apostle refers primarily to those men, and take note of that, it was men, to those men who were commissioned by Jesus to represent him to the world and to be spokesmen for Jesus Christ. And so is the case that close proximity to Jesus in his earthly ministry and being an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ was a requirement for the office of apostle. Listen to Acts 1 and 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. These were the requirements and the qualifications for someone who would be an apostle. So an apostle is an envoy, an ambassador, a messenger commissioned to carry out the instructions of the commissioning agent, of the one who sends them. So, who are these people who were sent forth with a message? Well, maybe the question we need to ask today is, can we have apostles today in the same sense that there were apostles in the New Testament? Now, certainly if you go on some religious channels or even a websites or YouTube channels, it is that you'll see and hear people, men and women, who proclaim themselves to be apostles and who have that title given to them. Can we have an apostle today? Well, look at what Paul says. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So who is it that appoints an apostle? Well, an apostle's appointment, Paul is saying here, and remember, this is probably the first of the New Testament letters, Paul is saying that it can't come from men. It is that there are those who would say to us today, well, that's not the case. And they would say that men can commission apostles. But not just in what it is that Paul says, but in the way that he says it, even in the very grammar that he uses, Paul is declaring clearly that it's only himself and the others who were and will ever be apostles. There are two prepositions that Paul uses here to build his case. One of them is, when you read there, not from men, it could literally be translated as not of men. It is that therefore he's pointing to a different source. He's saying, the source of my apostleship, it's from a certain source, and that source isn't the source of men. And then it is that you've also got the word through Jesus Christ, nor through men. And the word that he's using is the vehicle or agency through which it is that something occurs. So if we were to expand what Paul is saying here, he's saying to the Galatians, I do not have a man as the source of my apostleship. My calling did not come through any agency that any man could have. There's no means that any man could make up and come up with to make me an apostle. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man. Now, another part of the language that he uses that is very striking is found in the phrase, not from men. And you notice that little word, not, that Paul uses. Now, as always in the Greek, as we've seen over the years, New Testament Greek, there are many words, perhaps, for an idea and different shades of that idea. And there were two words that you could use in New Testament Greek that you would use when you were saying that something was not something. And it is that our English translations translate these words the same way. But one of the words that Paul could have used for not, it means absolutely not the case, but it's determined by the very context in which it is. So in other words, the case could be different in a different context rather than in the context in which it is that it's not the case. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. The word that Paul uses here is the little word And that little word basically means absolutely not in any way. Absolutely not in any shape or form. Never, never, never. It is that what I'm saying here is ruling out as a fact that my apostleship is from men. It's not from men. It never could be. It never will be. It never can be. So in any way, shape, or form, you can't say that my apostleship comes from men. So he's saying that men can't appoint apostles. He's declaring to his readers, men couldn't appoint me an apostle. So if man couldn't appoint in any way, appoint an apostle, where do these apostles come from? Who appointed them? Well, Paul's very clear as he continues. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, that last phrase, raising from the dead, that's very significant. Because to be an apostle, as I've said, was to be a witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You go to 1 Corinthians 9 and 1, Paul writes this, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And then later on in the verse, he gives the condition. Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord, the resurrected Christ? His detractors would say, did Paul really see the resurrected Christ? Well, we saw in Acts 9. It is that after his crucifixion, Paul saw Christ. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's almost as though God is saying, Paul, if you mess with those Christians, then know this, you're messing with me. You're bothering me, Paul. And I'm concerned about what it is that you're doing. You see, Paul didn't think he was persecuting Jesus. It took Jesus to open his eyes and to let him know, Paul, you're wrong. You're persecuting me. Again, when he's before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and there are three places where Paul's conversion is presented to us in Acts. You've got Acts 9, you've got Acts 22, as we read, and you've got Acts 26. And in Acts 26, Paul's before King Agrippa. And he says this, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so on. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom it is that you're persecuting. And then if you go to Acts 22, as Paul's before the crowd in Jerusalem, as we read, Paul, trembling and astonished, says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Now, when Paul writes this letter, and when it is that he's defending his apostleship, there were many false apostles around at the time, just as there are today. And he deals with them in other of his letters. But what Paul is saying here is, quite clearly, categorically, you can't contradict what he's saying in terms of the grammar, far less the words he uses. He's saying, true apostles were appointed by God himself. And that's significant for you and I today, because that determines how it is that we respond to the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We live at a time, and we're going to think on this a little bit more if the time allows us, when it is that there are those who would basically put Paul in opposition to Jesus and Jesus in opposition to Paul. It is that they would say that Paul's misogynistic. They would say that Jesus spoke about the kingdom and so on, and the love that was to characterize the kingdom, and it's only the Apostle Paul who has this distorted understanding of the gospel, and it is that he says, and the one who speaks about justification by faith and so on, and what flows from that, if you're not justified and so on, and the eternal damnation that befalls you, and they put Paul and Jesus in opposition to one another. But that's not the case. Think of it in terms of the place of woman. Think it in terms of the moral ethic. Think of it in terms of how we understand homosexuality and all that's connected with it today, 2,000 years later. And you have those within the church who come to these parts of God's word and they say, well, it was Paul who wrote that. We can put it aside. I don't know if any of you know of the Jefferson Bible. And it is that a Jefferson, way back, he was the third, I think, or fourth president of the U.S., and it is that he himself, when he came to the scripture, and particularly the New Testament, it is that he would really have enjoyed cut and paste as you have it in computers today. Because physically, he cut and pasted parts of the New Testament. And when it is that there were parts that spoke about the divinity of Christ, miracles of Christ, and so on, Jefferson cut these out. And it is that he put together his own Bible that consisted basically of sort of moral teaching from the lips of Jesus Christ. But anything to do with the miraculous, with the resurrection, throw it away. There are plenty of Jeffersons around today, aren't there? Even within the Church of Christ, sadly. Progressive Christians, supposedly, who think they know better. Paul was a dummy. He was no dummy. He was God's man. He was the man before whom it is that God stopped him in his tracks and said to him, why are you persecuting me? There it is that you have the man who was full of vim and vigor, wanting to wipe the name of Christ from off the face of the earth. What does he do? Who are you, Lord? Can you imagine what it must have been like? When the words came, I am Jesus. Oh, Paul must have just, whoa. Think on it. Paul must have known. I mean, within 2 seconds, or within even a second, he's blind. And when he thinks back, the Lord could have taken his eyesight permanently. And yet the Lord, after 3 days, opens his eyes and he sees life in a way that he's never seen it before. He sees Jesus in a way that he's never seen him before. He sees God in a way, in God's law, in a way that he's never seen before. How about you today? How's your eyesight? How do you see Jesus today? Are you saying even to Jesus, who are you, Lord? I hope you are, if you don't know Jesus. Because it is that this selfsame Jesus will respond and say, I am Jesus. I am the crucified and risen and ascended Lord. And you see, all the intellects and the literati of our day, they mock us and they laugh at us. And they say, you're following fables and fairy tales. I listen to them and they tell me what happened 10 million years ago. Then they tell me what happened 100 million years ago. And then they go even further back to the Big Bang and they tell me what happened then. And I'm going, wow. So you were there. You were there and you saw what happened. Think of the way that the Lord himself speaks to Job. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I put the stars in the sky? Were you there when I spoke to the proud waves and said to them, thus far you shall come and no further? Were you there? And that's what Paul is saying. I was there. I saw him. I heard him. He spoke to me. He took me into the desert in Arabia for 3 years. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I was taken up into heaven, the third heaven, and I saw things that it's not really lawful for a man to see. And the language that Paul uses there, it's almost as though language as such is breaking down. The language of this fallen world can't communicate something of the glories of the world that is to come. And yet it is that we go on so often and we think that we know better. These Galatian Judaizers thought they knew better. And they said, Paul says, no, Paul, an apostle, I'm appointed by God. Second thing after his appointment is his authenticity. His authenticity. He wasn't only appointed by Christ, but he was authenticated by Christ. And he was authenticated, I think, in two ways. He was authenticated purposefully. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that he was one of the major writers of the New Testament. It is that he gave us the letters that we have. And it is that in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about those who were in Christ. And he says this in Ephesians 2 and 20. That they were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, think of our building. When our church, new church building was being built, one of the momentous days was when the foundation was laid. I came along that day and looked at the foundation, and I could see the shape, just basically the outer shape of how it was going to be. But can you imagine what it would have been like if the foundation, after it had been built, that it basically sat there and nothing was done to it? People would walk by or drive by and say, well, are they ever going to build anything on that foundation? Or is it just going to be there and that's it? And so thankfully the construction continued, building on the foundation that had already been laid. And here we have what we have. Likewise, Scripture tells us that the apostles laid the foundation. Listen to what Jesus says to Peter. When Peter makes his profession, he says, you're Peter, and on this rock, the profession of faith that you make concerning me, I will build my church. And the imagery is plain. Christ, the builder of the church, founds his church on the apostles. And that's what Paul is affirming in Ephesians 2 and 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, it's important that you have a good foundation, isn't it? Is that what Jesus said? But the man who built his house on the sand, and it is that the rain came, the storms came, the wind blew, the house collapsed. Why? It didn't have a good foundation. But the person who builds his house on rock, the winds come, the storms come, they can blow as hard as they want, but it is the house stands because it's built on a good foundation. It's the same for the church. It's the same for your life. It's the same for your marriage. It's the same for your children's lives. What foundation are you making sure that your children are building their life on? Is it the foundation that the world would give to them? That's a terrible foundation. It really is. What the world would say to our children. You've only got to go on. The thing that's been in the news a lot recently is TikTok. And I don't have TikTok, thankfully. But I've looked at some of the things. My sister in Shetland, she's on TikTok. And I get on at her and say, what are you doing that for? But she sends me TikToks, right? And I look at these TikToks and I'm thinking, is it me or is it them? Have folk entirely lost their marbles? Have people regressed? Have they opened their head and taken their brain out and put it aside when they TikTok? There's garbage out there. There really is. And it makes me sad. Because I'm thinking, if that's the foundation that you're building your life on the life of your family, when the serious times come, boom, it's going to collapse. What about your marriage? It's the same. If you're not building the right foundation, it is that the marriage collapses. And you can apply it to every area of life. And it's the same in the church. God used the apostles to give us a doctrinal foundation on which it is that his church would be built. And you've got foundation wreckers today in seminaries, in liberal churches, and it is that they're seeking to destroy the foundation. They don't believe in God. Well, how can you be a pastor? There are pastors in pulpits today who don't believe in God or Jesus. I read and hear about them, I'm going, is it me? Or have they lost their heads? We got to make sure that the foundation doctrinally, that's why I'm urging you to look at these leaflets and magazines that are out there. In case you're wondering, is the doctrinal foundation on which this congregation is being built, is it being damaged? And I'm saying to you, no. But don't just take it from me. Read what it is that's been provided for you. The other way in which it is that Paul's ministry was authenticated was in terms of the fact that there was a powerful aspect to it. Our time's going, I've got to cut through things. But his apostleship was authenticated not just purposefully, but powerfully as well. And the most definitive way that it was proven that Paul and those like him were genuine apostles and God sent is by their performance of signs and wonders and miracles. You go to Acts 5. Now many signs and wonders and miracles were regularly done by the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all joined together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Then it is that you read that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them in cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Paul says, I'm of that genre. I am an apostle. And I've been authenticated powerfully, so powerfully, that I was stopped in the Damascus Road and the risen and exalted Christ spoke to me. And what it's saying to us is that none of us here today or nobody else throughout the Christian world will ever be an apostle in the sense that the Apostle Paul and his colleagues were apostles. If you ever hear me say from this pulpit, morning or evening, God spoke to me today and he made me an apostle, I hope Rod and Jim will come up and just say, Alan, you're not feeling well, and take me to the lounge and give me some tea or coffee and say, Alan, what's wrong with you? Because I will never and never can be an apostle. Neither can anybody else. Let's move on. And I'm leaving out so much that I've got here. Let's get to the third point. With this, I close. You get Paul's appointment, you get Paul's authenticity, and it was shown purposefully and powerfully. And thirdly, you get Paul's authority. One of the things that's striking is that phrase in verse 2, all the brothers who are with me. If it is that there was something wrong with them and even as he wrote, they would be saying something to him. And it is that there was this unity of spirit. But I remember I had a friend a number of years ago. And it is that he spoke to me one day and he said, I saw the strangest thing in the 401 the other day. And of course, you can see some strange things in the 401. There was somebody this past week, I think, was stopped by the police because they were driving too slow in the 401. I think probably that's a first. But he said, I saw the strangest thing in the 401. And I said, well, what was it you saw? And he said, I saw this little man. He couldn't have been any more than 5'5" or 5'6". And he's standing in the middle of the 401. And not only that, but he's got two lanes of traffic in the 401 standing at a standstill. And he says, all the trucks and the cars and the buses, they went way back. He says, as far as the eye could see. And he said, it was incredible. And he said, I'm thinking to myself, it was me that stood out there. They'd just have run over me. And that would have been it. So how did he do it? I said. And he said, well, it was this. He had a uniform on and a badge. And all he had to do was hold his hand up. And everybody stopped. But that's what I want us to think about in closing. It wasn't his authority. He had no authority in and of himself. But it was the authority that the uniform and the badge gave him. It's the same with the apostles. They had authority, but the authority wasn't in and of themselves. Their authority was in terms of Christ who appointed them and Christ who authenticated them. And it's on that basis that they had authority. We've got to realize the authority is never in man, but the authority is in God who lives in his people, and it's on the basis of what Christ has done. And that's why Paul could say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not by men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, they recognize my apostleship. Have you ever stopped to think about the Apostle Paul? Some people think Paul's an egotist. But they really are saying that they don't have a clue about Paul. They really don't. Paul, after the Damascus Road, he lived as a broken, surrendered man because God broke him on the Damascus Road. On the Damascus Road, God changed him completely. And he did so by the message of his grace and then made him one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of preachers that mere men have ever known of apart from Christ. Paul had no authority in and of himself. We have no authority in and of ourselves. But it is that we are glad that today we can read these words 2,000 years later. And we can be as assured as the nose in the end of your face that these are the words of God himself through his apostles. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we stand before you and we acknowledge that you have provided not only great salvation, but you have provided that which we can meditate upon, which it is that we can bring our minds to and under, and with which it is that we can be directed as to the steps we have to take, not only in this life, but the steps that would eventually lead to the life that is to come. And we pray that all of us, without exception, here and online, all we pray, Father, that we might, even now, rejoice that we have these words, Paul, an apostle, that you raised up those who would be your ambassadors and those whom you would use to bring the gospel even to us here in Toronto and elsewhere 2,000 years later. We pray especially for any here or online who as yet know you not. And we ask, Lord, that you even now might open their eyes and enable them to consider the good news of Christ. Go with us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.